So again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. And again, it is a privilege and an honor to be in the company of so many that have such an appreciation for God's Word, and that y'all have no idea how much that means to me and how humbling it is just to be able to be here and to attempt to lead a study and how folks look at things and generate questions. And it's just an amazing thing of what the Holy Spirit does through God's Word. And I am still woefully behind on email, so if you have emailed me, asked me anything, don't get upset with me. I am trying to get there. As we move forward, we're trying to get the house cleaned out and the house built and kind of keep up with the day-to-day. So don't lose patience with me. I pray that you would have patience with us. Today is going to be study number 86 in the series entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction, and the date for today is April the 2nd, 2023. Yeah, we're almost a third of the way through 2023 already, and it's unbelievable. Our purpose in this study series, of course, is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture. And by doing so, trying to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate with some folks. And that's, to me, a worthy purpose for attacking a subject like this in the Scripture. That if I can alleviate even the smallest amount of confusion, it makes it all worth it. It truly does. Last week, we stayed on track with our investigation of all these revelations that have been made to John by the various angels that he's been in contact with. And last week we looked at the one that's revealing things to him in Revelation chapter 21. And last week we went over verses 10 through 14. Well, for today's study, I want to pick up, of course, today right where we left off last week. But I want to reread 21, 9 through 14 kind of as a introduction so that we can get the context of what's going on. And then we'll pick up at verse 15 for today, and hopefully we can get down through verse 18. So read with me Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to start at verse 9. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talked with me." And this is an angel, of course, as we mentioned, that John has already been in contact with. But this particular angel comes to him again and says, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And it turns out the bride, the Lamb's wife, ends up being the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from God, out from the third heaven. This city currently is on the other side of the ice barrier, I believe. I believe the second heaven, which is all we know of outer space that's contained within the waters above, and that this city currently resides on the other side of the waters above that are mentioned in Genesis 1. So you can take that one or leave it, depending on how many spheres you think we're living within here on the earth. Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And that's pretty plain. This city, when John sees it at the point to where it is coming down from God out of heaven, or from heaven to exist here. Verse 11, "Having the glory," the doxa of God. This city is a glorious looking city. I believe that it's more breathtaking probably than almost anything you can look at other than the king on the throne. So it has the glory of God and her light. The city is referred to as a her because guess what? She's also referred to as the bride, the Lamb's wife. "And her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And we're going to see that again as we go down through the text that we're going to look at this morning. And I love these detailed descriptions of things that the angel is revealing to John. To me, these are pretty heavy details here of these things that the angels are revealing to John. We're getting a lot of information, even down to measuring, as we're going to see as we get into our study this morning. So, the city has the glory of God, verse 11, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And so we have here a kind of a brief synopsis description, kind of an overall of this city that comes down from God out of heaven. And I want to continue to emphasize that. This city that we're reading about here is most people's perception of where they're going according to the hope that they have today. And I'm sad to report that I think they're incorrect in assuming that they will have this city as their blessing. Because I believe the access to this was cut off at the end of the book of Acts. After the last true Jew died, nobody else has been allowed, I don't think, personally, to have access to this heavenly city as their hope. But nonetheless, I hear it preached from the pulpits pretty much every Sunday that, you know, this is, you know, and they're going to go there. They're going to this place immediately upon death, is the other misnomer that I hear continuously. Verse 13. On the east side, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Verse 14, and this is where we stopped last week. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, themelios. You remember we talked about that a bit. That which is put down for a superstructure to be built on. That's what a foundation is, or in the text here, it's in the text of the Greek, it's themelios. It's that which is, it's a substructure. You don't build a house without digging in and putting down a good concrete foundation, at least in our area. Even if you have a slab house, which is pouring a big concrete slab to build the rest of the house on, the edges or the outside perimeter of that slab still has to be supported. You got to support that extra weight with a foundation, because if you don't, guess what? It's not going to be very long till the rain and what little seismic activity may be in your area is going to begin to take its toll on your house. You're going to have windows that won't shut. They'll be crooked in their frames, doors that'll be crooked in the frames, floors that are uneven, cracks in walls. You gotta have a good themelios to begin. And that stands true even with this heavenly city that apparently can float right out of heaven and come down. And when I tell you the sizes of this city today, it's going to amaze you that, yeah, it can float. The wall of the city, verse 14, Revelation 21, had 12 foundations, and upon them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Each of the 12 apostles will have a layer of foundation with their name on it, because they're kind of, if you think about it, they were the ones that were spreading this good news of this blessing of the heavenly city to the Jews of that day and to the grafted in Gentiles after Acts 10. And those that had that hope, those that believed that hope, will have access to this city through one of these gates. And so I used to have a car. I've told you this many times about a guy I used to work with. He used to have this as his hope. And I asked him, we were reading about this one day, and I said, well, Wallace, which one of the gates are you going to go in? I said, because I read, the way I read it, each of the gates has one of the names of the tribes of Israel on it. He said, well, I'm going in through the saved people's gate. And I said, Wallace, I don't read in the scripture where there is a saved people's gate. I read of 12. And so you see what happens when people make up their own hopes. I knew another kid I worked with was going to skateboard on these streets of gold that we're going to talk about in studies that are coming up. I mean, it's, people have all kind of things in their mind that they believe, most of it based on very little scripture. And that's the problem. Because what you're going to get is going to be based on what God is willing to give you. Do not make any mistake. You don't get to pick and choose. God will do that for you, what your hope is. You're only entitled to a hope if God says, here it is, you can have this. You don't get the claim jump, as Larry used to call it. He called them claim jumpers. They were jumping in on what somebody else had honest claim to. Totally unfounded because they didn't understand the scripture. They didn't understand what they were being offered as opposed to what somebody else was being offered. So the wall of the city, verse 14, I'll quit preaching. You get on with the lesson. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and upon them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Let's start today at verse 15. There's a lot here. So we're going to unpack these. Trying to get down through 18, and I'm already well into my time this morning. So let's begin. Revelation 21:15. I'm going to read it in the English, and then as usual, we'll go back and read it in the Greek. Or as close to putting it back into the Greek as I can with the resources at my disposal. And he that talked with me, John said, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Ah. So why would you think this would be important to know? John says, hey, the angel that come to talk with me, he's got a golden reed. I like to, it's almost like a golden yardstick, so to say. Why? And to measure the city, they're going to measure three things, or they're going to tell us about three things. I want you to notice this. Number one, he's going to measure the city. Number two, he's going to tell us about the gates. And number three, the wall. Not necessarily in that order, I might add. So let's go back and unpack 15 a little bit. And I want to bring out some things. Notably how it should read, and the verse should read, and he that talked with me had a golden reed for a measure in order that he might measure the city, number one, and the gates thereof, number two, and the wall thereof, number three. Let me read that again. And he that talked with me, the angel, had a golden reed for a measure in order that he might measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So we're going to obviously learn some dimensions here about this new Jerusalem, this holy city that's going to come down from God out from heaven for an inheritance to some people. So let's dig in a little bit here. Let's go on down to verse 16. And 16, of course, is going to tell us about the dimensions of the city. Remember, John said the angel's already come down, and he's going to tell us about the measure. He's going to take that golden reed. He's going to measure the city, the gates, and the wall. So verse 16 starts with the city. So we're going to get some really descriptive images here of what's going on and what John is seeing, what John's being shown. Our reporter on the ground, I can almost see it in my head. John with a microphone, and he's interviewing this angel. And this angel says, look out here, I'm going to take the reed and I'm going to measure everything for you. I'm going to show you how big this thing is or how small it is, depending on your perspective. To me, it's pretty big. To God, it's not very big at all. Verse 16 says, "And the city lieth foursquare." Now, the word foursquare there is the Greek tetragonus. Tetragonus, the Greek form. And it means four-cornered. Tetra. Everybody ever heard the name of the game Tetris? Where you take these forms and you have to fit them together? That's kind of where this, that's the, probably the Greek root for where the word Tetris came from. So tetragonus means four-cornered. So the city lieth four-cornered. It has four corners. Now follow along with me. As an engineer, I picked this up pretty good. And the length is as large as the breadth. The length of it from front to back is the same as the width from left to right. That's what the length and the breadth is. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. Ah, that's interesting. He measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Let's read the rest of the verse and then we'll unpack this a little bit. The length and the breadth and the height. Oh, so we have length, we have breadth, and we have height. In my world of engineering, we call that the model space. It's where everything exists. The three axes. You have an X, a Y, and a Z axes, and most of your computer-controlled machining centers operate on those three or some combination of those three axes. You either go in and out, you go left and right, or you go up and down. And within that space creates space. You can create any item within that model space that you want to. So it says the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So if you have a square that's as long as it is wide and as high as it is long and wide, what have you got? Congratulations, you have a cube.
Yes.
Way to go. Grace got that one. She's cheering herself. All right. Way to go, Grace. Yeah. So let's go. Let's roll back to the first of the verse. The city lieth four squares, got four corners. And the length is as large as the breadth. So we start off with a square. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Well, how many of you still measure in furlongs? Probably not too many. The word furlong here in the Greek is the Greek form stadion. Stadion. And if you look at Appendix 51, which is amazing. I love Appendix 50. And I love Appendix 51 out of the Companion Bible. Because they make everything real. You've got chronology in real time, and you've got all the weights and measures in real time. So if you look at Appendix 51, Part 3, Subpart I, Item 2, the furlong is about, as Tony has posted here, it's about 202 English yards. So if you multiply 202 yards, which is 3 feet, by three, you get 606 feet is the length of one furlong, about 600 feet, times 12,000, I come up with 7,272,000 feet, or if you divide that by 5,280 feet, that makes this cube 1,377.27 miles wide, long, and high. One city. Now, I used to think Atlanta was a pretty good sized place. But Atlanta does not yet stretch from the East Coast over to about halfway through Oklahoma. And that's what we're looking at here for the size of one length of one wall of this city, whether it's the width or the height or the length. You're looking at about 1,377 miles. That's a big place, y'all. Have you ever really stopped long enough to get your brain around how big the heavenly city is? Do you think anybody on the earth is going to be able to miss it? It's not quite the size of the moon, but it's pretty good size. I can't remember somebody knows, I bet Harold knows the diameter of the moon at the equator. I'm gonna wait till Harold posts that. So we can get some kind of comparison as to how big the moon is at the equator versus how big this city is. 8 furlongs in a mile. That's pretty good. Yeah, they used to, back in the day, things were measured by, how do you say, not so quite accurate means. A cubic, for instance. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Cubits the same way. It was the distance from the end of a man's middle finger back to his elbow. Well, what if you get a short arm man versus a long arm man? I mean, that's kind of unrepeatable as far as accuracy goes. You see what I'm saying? But that's how they did it back in the day. And a cubic is defined as somewhere today being between 21 and 27 inches. Somewhere in that range. Averaging right around 2 feet or about 24 inches was the length of a cubic. And you can see Chico has posted, Chico has found the answer. 2,159.1 miles at the equator. So this city is not quite as big as the moon. I didn't think it was, but it's pretty large. I'm going to wager that if it was floating in the air above the earth, that you could probably get a pretty good look at it. Yeah, Mike's house to Barney's house. Good. Good one, Alan. 1,377 miles. That's a big place. In my scale, it is. And it must be, and get this, here's the important thing. It is the exact size that God needs for the population that's going to inhabit it. You ever thought about that? Does God know right now exactly how many folks are going to be there? Yes, he does. There's no doubt in my mind about it that God knows what it takes to populate this city. But if you think about it, this is quite a bit of area. Quite a bit of area. How beautiful it must be. And it's arranged in a cube. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 16 there, where it says, the holy city is presented to us as a perfect cube of 12,000 furlongs. In Solomon's temple, the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube of 20 cubits. And 20 cubits, the cubit, remember I said, is about 2 feet. So that's about 40 feet by 40 feet inside the Holy of Holies there in Solomon's temple. So remember, the things on the earth were always a pattern of the things in the heavens. And even this city, I'll assure you, is yet another pattern of things that have existed or do exist in the heavens where God dwells. In the third heaven. The upon heavens. The heaven that's upon other heavens is what it literally is. The area outside the ice barrier or the water barrier. So I thought that note in the Companion Bible was a good one. It's very interesting. Remember, 1,377 miles, or probably around 1,400 miles. And that would make sense, that it would be some division of seven. Maybe some of our measurements are a little off. I don't even know if the mile is accurate in God's measuring mind. You know, the way these things are laid out here. I'm not, all I know is the proportions. I'm 100% sure about the length, the width, the width and the height. And they're all equal. Because the scripture in verse 16 makes that extremely clear. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. They're all the same. It's as wide as it is long as it is high. Makes a perfect cube. Let's move on down to verse 17. If you got a picture of this in your mind, I bet everybody has. A cube floating in the air. The Next Generation of Star Trek episodes. A few of them, they had an enemy called the Borg. And the Borg flew around assimilating people into their culture. They were extremely technologically advanced. And they would take people and convert them into other Borg, and they were made up of people from all races and everywhere. But they flew around literally in a cube that just dwarfed the Enterprise. I mean, it had to be about this big. And I wonder sometimes these people that come up with these TV shows and these, I wonder where they get these ideas. And I would almost bet that the ship that flew the Borg around had to come from this heavenly city, being so huge, because it's huge. That's a large place. And that was free. I'm not going to charge you for the Star Trek lesson this morning. So you'll get that one. Get that one for free. I also would highly advise that you go sometime and just look through Appendix 51 and look at all those weights and measures that are in there. They've done a really good job, I think, of ironing some of this out and making it much easier for us to put in terms that we measure by that we can understand, giving you a bit of an equivalency chart. You know, I live by that. I have a program on my computer to convert whatever to whatever at any moment. I can convert measures of light, length, volume, weight, heat, all these things. And as an engineer, you have to have that. You got to know what you're dealing with in real time, real space, to be able to get your job done. So, let's move on to verse 17. So we talked about the dimensions of the city, just as the angel promised. Well, now we're going to move on to the wall. You can't have a city, evidently here, without having a wall. You got to have a wall. Because walls do what? Walls keep what you want in and keep what you don't want out. Walls define a barrier. A wall is a barrier. No other way to describe it. When we begin to build our house, we build a house to keep the cold air out mostly, but it also is for protection. It keeps us protected from whatever's outside. At least it will give you enough time to react if something's trying to get in. You see what I'm saying? It may not completely protect you if they breach the wall, but at least you've got some time to think and some time to react. So he measured the wall thereof. The angel took the reed, verse 17, Revelation 21, and measures the wall as well. So he measured the wall thereof and 144 cubits. Now, we've already talked a little bit about the cubit. And I'm assuming we already know the length of the wall, we know the height of the wall, but we don't know the thickness of the wall. Well, that's what we're talking about here, is wall thickness. So he measured the wall, and the wall is 144 cubits thick, or according to the Companion Bible, this is about 300 feet. Now, they come up with this. 300 feet is the length of a football field. 100 yards is 300 feet. So that's the thickness of a wall that's 1,377 miles square. Let me tell you what, y'all. That's a lot of material. And the material of this thing, it says, is jasper. It's like jasper. Clear as crystal. That is a lot of clear crystal. And there's four of them, or six of them. I don't know if this city is completely contained within all, if there's six walls or only five. I don't know if the top is open. I don't think the bottom is open. But I know you've got a bottom and at least four sides. I'm not sure about the top. the scripture does not say. It only tells us how big the walls are. There's nothing about a top that I can find. And actually, there's nothing about a bottom that I can find. And I don't know if gravity is a factor here. I don't think it will be. Not sure. I believe those that have the heavenly bodies that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 are the ones that inhabit this city. Because Paul plainly told them in 1 Corinthians 15, there are bodies celestial, heavenly bodies, and there are bodies terrestrial that are suited for the earth. And it, you know, the seed that they have determines what body they have when they come forth. And that's based on their hope. I believe this being the heavenly, the better resurrection that comes down from God out of heaven, according to the book of Hebrews. That's what I believe. This is what Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker is God. This is what Abraham looked for. This is what Abraham longed for as he traveled. So he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. That is about 300 feet thick. The cubic tolerances, now if you look in that same appendix, a cubic is between 21 inches and 27 inches. So if you take both ends of that and do the math, and you multiply it by 144, you're going to come up with a wall that is between 252 and 324 feet thick. That's why the Companion Bible rounds it to the mean, which is about 300 feet. God loves the number 3. Wouldn't surprise me at all if the wall is actually 300 feet thick. The width, the thickness of the wall is the length of a football field in our measurement. 100 yards or 300 feet. Now, let's read on. He measured the wall thereof, verse 17, and 144 cubits. Leave out the according to, because it's not there in the Greek. 144 cubits, the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, that may be a little confusing, and I thought about it. I have an opinion, and I'm going to stress this as my opinion, what this is. Now, I believe what he's literally saying is the cubic is per the measure of a man, that is, per the angel. I think John is saying this is per the angel, per what the angel told me. Not that an angel's measure from his elbow to his finger is different. I don't believe that's what John is saying here, or what the scripture is saying. I believe John says that the cubic is according to the measure of a man per the angel. That's what the angel said. That's literally John saying as reported by the angel is what that means right there at the end of that. Now and man is literally anthropos. It's a human being. So the measurement is per a human, per what the angel said. I think literally is what John is saying here in verse 17.
I would kind of think that the angels were pretty much evenly cast, if you want to call it cast.
They would have been.
I think they would have been more.
I do too. I think they would have been pretty much perfectly proportioned or whatever.
Identical to what God wanted.
Cookie cutter, so to say. Yeah, not like men, which are, some of us are, short and dumpy like me, and others are tall and thin. I mean, some have long arms, some have short arms. That's why the measure of the cubic varies so much. Not a very accurate way to measure it, but that's what they used in the day.
And so the angel was describing it. Well, man varies, but angels don't vary.
Yeah, and John says, per what the angel said. I think it's the measure of a man in cubits per what the angel said. Yeah. Is the way John literally is putting it here.
And I think the angel pretty much made it kind of plain that the angels,
yeah, not by me, angels, but by you. Yeah.
That angels are,
Yeah. And the way John describes the angels, I think they have a lot of the bodily attributes that we do, because he said he had a reed in his hand. So the angel has a hand.
Yeah.
And he spoke to him, so we know he has a mouth. I mean, yeah, if you play detective, you begin to piece together a description of what an angel looks like, because John's sitting there looking at him. Yeah. He's our guy on the ground, remember, reporting back what he sees and what he's experiencing.
Well, we've been told all down through the Bible that we might have entertained angels unaware.
Yeah, or at least in during the X period they did. Yeah, that's in Hebrews.
In that period.
Some have entertained angels unawares.
Yeah.
Yeah, that, so, they were there and you didn't even know they were there.
So
they looked like people.
They're close enough to her. And whatever their appearance was in Sodom, these Sodomites really wanted
him. Oh, my Lord, yeah. They didn't even want Lot's daughters. They said, no, we want the two men that came in with you. Send them out here.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're the ones we want.
So that was something different a little bit.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. At least in their manifestation as fleshly people.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I would agree. They probably have very, very good proportions. Let's go down to verse 18, and we'll hold off for today. And the building. You see that word building there in verse 18? We're still talking about the wall, incidentally. Let's read it. In the building of the wall of it, of the city, was jasper. Leave out the of. It wasn't of jasper. It was jasper. And the city pure gold, like unto clear glass. Have you ever seen gold as clear as glass? I have not. And I'll admit, polished gold is very beautiful. It is very ornate. And you know my feelings on gold. I believe all the gold came straight from God. I believe it was on the earth when the earth was thrust into the water, and that's why we're able to wear it on our wrist and our ears and our fingers today. It's because the gold is here as a result of the judgment. Not all of it, but a good bit of it. And I believe that's why you find it fragmented, and in most of the gold they find is in dust. It was ground to dust because it was so soft. In the turmoil of the thrusting of the earth into the water back in Genesis 1, the gold didn't stand a chance because it was powdered. It was literally ground. That's why what we walk on is called ground. It was ground from something solid originally. And so we end up with a little bit of gold here, a little bit of gold there. Scattered all over the earth. Probably most of it at the bottom of the oceans. Think about it. Because the oceans cover a good 70% of the surface of the earth.
Yeah.
Makes it very difficult to get it out. We have hard enough time getting it out when it's on dry land, much less if the gold is at the bottom of the Bering Strait or wherever. You've seen some of these shows where they literally have these guys go down with these big vacuums and they'll vacuum all this dirt up off of the floor of the Bering Strait in Alaska and run it through a sieve on the ship to get the gold out of it.
A lot of times they try to get down to the bedrock because
that's where the deposits are. Yeah. Where the heavy deposits are. Yeah, it's amazing what this old earth has been through. And it talks. But I think we can understand a lot of what this earth has been through if we'll just open our ears and listen to the scripture. Yeah, that's amazing too, Harold. Very amazing. So it says in the building. The word building here is the word endomesis. And it literally means fabric or material. So it should read in the material of the wall. The material of the wall of it was jasper. The wall is made of jasper. Now the city itself, what did it say? Pure gold, right? It said the building of the wall was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. But this building, the word building here means the material. Doesn't mean the construction of it or how it's put together. It literally means material. Fabric or material. Endemesis. So can you imagine? Remember, we've already talked about the dimensions of this wall. 300 feet thick. 1,377 miles square. Four or five of them, I would imagine. That's my guess. I would not debate that with anyone, but I don't know if the top of the, if this city has to have a top or not. I don't know. God knows. God has the blueprint. Remember, the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. Talking to those who had this hope back in his day when the Lord was alive and walking on the earth as an anthropos, as a human being. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. He even promised him, I'm going to make a place, because in my Father's house, he said, are many abiding places. He didn't say the word mansion. Now, if you were in this city, if you had the hope of this city and you had an abiding place somewhere in it, would you really care if you had a mansion or not? Yeah, probably not. I know I wouldn't. Just to be able to live in this place would be quite a blessing. And there are going to be millions upon millions of people, I believe. God knows the exact number, that will have this hope and will inhabit this city. But let me tell you, Ronnie McCurry is not one of them. This city that we're reading about, and I want to top my message off with this. We're going to stop at 18, but I want to make sure you know that this is not what God has promised you. So many people today, I hear it all the time, kingdom of heaven. They think we're working towards and building towards the kingdom of heaven. And God is depending on us. He has just got to have us help him set up this kingdom. No, he don't. This kingdom is going to burst forth from the upper heaven someday, regardless of how much anybody thinks they're helping. Because God's word says it, and it is yea and amen. Heaven and earth can't stop what's going to happen with this kingdom.
And Christ was the fulling of all things. And so therefore, you can't add anything.
In the fullness of time, when the body feels him, when the head and the body are united, there will be nothing standing between all the restoration and all the fulfillments of all the prophecies that have ever been promised in the scripture. And that's when they will begin, including this one. And guess what? God does not need any preacher today's help in making this come down. I'm sorry. Now, I'm not saying those preachers can't bring somebody to a salvation and the possibility of abiding in the light of this city. But they're not going to be in the city. They're not going to heaven. They're not going to ride the skateboard on the golden streets. They're not going in the saved people's gate. They're not going to have a big reunion with all their loved ones who are already there. They're not going to get a guided tour of the city by those that have been dead for years and years. Not going to happen. I don't think. I'm just being as honest with you as I can. And you say, well, Ronnie, what's this got to do with angels? Well, the angel is revealing all these things to John, and John is revealing them to us, and I think it's worth stopping and listening and understanding what God has for us, whether it's our dispensational hope or whether it's somebody else's. Because guess what? The more I can understand about this hope, the more I can place my hope in reference to this one. Because I believe personally that nothing happens until we have a complete Christ with a head and a body And as long as we're all here on this planet, that body is not complete. I believe that. And you can agree or disagree, and we can do it in love, and you don't hurt my feelings one bit. But I believe that when the time comes and that body is full, and Christ is revealed as he has been here in the Revelation, because I believe all the events of the Revelation take place after the appearing. Christ has to be made complete before any of these things take place. The last hope offered, the church, the body of Christ, I believe will be the first hope manifested. And it's by design. God designed it that way because his son must be revealed as perfectly complete in the heavens. He will no longer be hidden God. He is going to be everywhere and in all things, just as the scripture says. And praise God for that. And we'll stop here for today. I hope you're blessed by what you heard. We'll stop at verse 18. I was certainly blessed to be able to bring it. And again, I'm humbled and honored by the list. I look through this list of people and I'm like, how in the world can I teach this crowd anything? But hopefully you gained a little bit out of what was said this morning. And that is my prayer, that all that was said and done was said and done according to the Spirit. Continue to remember us and the preparations for the conference. I'm still calling and picking speakers and trying to get everything set up. We do have a venue picked, and we'll be publishing all those details. I think, Chip has two, he's got an email he's putting together. He's going to send out to everybody. That's got on his list, and that'll have the venue names. It'll also be in the next Truth for Today, which will come out in June. May not be in time, but we'll have it on the website as well. Call us if you got any questions or doubts or problems or run into anything or need any information. We'll certainly help you as we can. So bow with us and let's close, and then we'll move on to the Arizona study. Father, again today we are thankful for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, for the gift of his perfect blood. Father, we thank you for this perfect word that we have. We thank you for the fact that you have revealed such things to these tiny specks in the universe, Father, that are so undeserving of your love, and yet you love us anyway. God, we're so thankful that we have the ability to know and understand the things of your word. We thank you for every one of these saints that are both here with us in this home and those that have joined us online wherever they may be. God, we pray that you will bless them and that you will keep them searching and digging in your word to understand more of what it has for us. God, be with us, continue to lead us and to guide us and to bless us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name this morning we humbly pray. Amen.